The passage that we're going to read, Philippians chapter 4, from verse 4 to 20, you'll find that printed on the sheet for you. The theme today is that of stress and anxiety, and our cry, Lord, help me. And we all, I imagine, are able to relate to the theme because we probably don't have to think too hard to recognize the ways in which we also worry. If you had children or have grandchildren, you've maybe read to them the Mr. Man book, Mr. Worry. And Mr. Worry, like any number of people, worried about all sorts of different things. And eventually, he was given a solution where all the things that he worried about were written down on a bit of paper and all taken away from him. And at the end of the book, I don't want to spoil it for you if you haven't read it, but you haven't missed too much. He kind of wakes up in the morning and then he worries because he's got nothing to worry about. And so we're not sort of stuck in terms of finding things to worry about because we live with worry. Now, there are basically two things that we're going to learn today from the scripture. The first is you cannot avoid stress. It just happens. But you can avoid anxiety. So you can't avoid stress. There are going to be things that stress you out. And this whole letter of Paul to the church at Philippi is addressed to a people who have stress facing them. Chapter 1 underlines that sometimes, we will get to the passage in a minute, don't worry. Chapter 1 underlines that there are sometimes stressful circumstances that we have to face. Paul's case, he was in prison. And it was, you know, an unpleasant place to be, uncertain future, facing quite possible, maybe even probable execution. And it would be quite possible for him, therefore, to be worried about it. And his friends in Philippi, they also were worried about that. It was stressful circumstances. In the case of Paul there, his prison, chapter 2 introduces us to another set of stressful circumstances, and that's illness. We find that stressful. It's not easy when our health suffers. And a man from the church in Philippi called Epaphroditus had come to help Paul. And this man, Epaphroditus, had got seriously ill. And so his friends back in Philippi, to whom the letter was written, they were worried about Epaphroditus and his health. And when Epaphroditus heard that the people in Philippi were worried about his health, Epaphroditus got worried about their being worried about his being in ill health. So there was a lot of worry going around. Sometimes it's stressful circumstances that we have to live with, and you will have your own version of stressful circumstances. Chapter 3 introduces us to stressful people. There are some people that, you know, they just walk in the room and you are stressed out the moment they walk in the door because, you know, every button in you that that spells the word panic is pressed when they enter the room. And, you know, you've met people like that. Maybe you are a person like that for all I know, but we live with that there are some people who are stressful. And Paul speaks of them in chapter 3, people who were dead set in their opposition to him and none too pleasant about it. And so sometimes the stress comes from people. Chapter 4, at the very start, the opening few verses, remind us that sometimes the stress is because of our relationships. When relationships get strained, that becomes stressful. There were two ladies in the church at Philippi, one called Syntyche and one called Euodia. And they were lovely, godly Christian people, but they were, you know, at odds with one another. We're not told exactly how, but they were at odds with one another. And that's not an easy situation for anyone to be living with when there's kind of a tension in the relationships. I have an older sister, and I remember as a child, you know, she and my mum, they didn't always get on with each other. And when that happened, We didn't have a kind of nuclear bunker in our home, but if we had, the rest of us, we'd have been down there. You know, because you just want to leave them to it. It was stressful just having the two of them around and knowing that there was kind of tension in their relationship. That happens. It happens in churches. It happens in life. And it happened in Philippi. And so there's anxiety and stress potentially in not just our circumstances, not just our people, the people that are there, but stressful relationships as well. And sometimes our conditions are stressful too, and the rest of chapter 4 speaks about the situation where you have plenty and when you have nothing, and sometimes you have plenty of time, so much time that you don't know what to do with, and you're bored out your mind, and that's stressful. Sometimes in your work, for instance, you have too little time, you don't have enough time for all the things that need to be done, and that's stressful as well. So Philippians recognize you can't avoid stress. You're going to have to live with that. How do you handle it? That's what we're going to read here. Let's turn to the Word of God, chapter 4, Philippians at verse 4, and read from 4 to 20. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Wow. Read that again. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, always a dodgy thing when a preacher or a pastor says that, because you know it's not really finally, there's still going to be quite a bit to come, and the same with Paul here. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To which we echo our own. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, you're going to find stress in your life. Sometimes through your circumstances, sometimes through people, sometimes through relationships, sometimes through the conditions under which you have to live your life. So you can't avoid that. What you can avoid is anxiety. And that's what this passage is about. That's what Jesus was on about when he said pretty much exactly the same, do not be anxious. That's an instruction. That's a command. That's something that you are able to do. And the scriptures here don't leave us hanging there asking the question, well, how do I avoid being anxious? I'm kind of an anxious person and I worry about this and I worry about that and so on. How do I do it? Paul explains to us how to avoid anxiety. And he basically comes up with three commands and a promise. And we'll look at each of these in turn as we run through what he has to say here. So here are the three commands in relation to not being anxious. How do you avoid being anxious? And by contrast, how do you enjoy peace? That's the kind of flip side of it. Instead of being anxious, we're actually at peace, calm, and unfazed by the things that otherwise would stress us out. How do you do that? Peace is at the heart of the gospel. In fact, when Peter spoke to a Roman centurion and gave a very brief summary of the gospel, he spoke of it as the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And it's peace that Jesus spoke to his disciples about and said, "My peace I give to you." It is his parting gift. We're meant to enjoy peace and not be frazzled the whole time by the things that otherwise are going to stress us out. So here are the three commands. Number one, look up. Look up and remember who Jesus is, what he has promised, and where it will all end with him. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. I will say it again, just in case you didn't quite get it. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, we're reasonably okay with rejoicing. Some of the things that make us rejoice they're very varied, I suppose, but we know what it is to rejoice. You know, if you are a supporter of Aberdeen, then, you know, about 20 years back and more, you rejoiced when they won European competitions and so on, and you were over the moon, and, you know, you were, up in arms and thrilled to bits, and, you know, a big beam in your face because of what the team had done. I didn't support Aberdeen. Confession is good for the soul. And I may have to flee this building rapidly if I tell you this, but I supported Dundee. Not Dundee United, but Dundee. And that gives my age away because it was partly because, you know, they wore my favorite color, dark blue, and partly because at the time, under Bob Shankly, the manager, brother of Bill Shankly, they were really very good, and they had a whole pantheon of household names, Alan Gilzean and Alec Hamilton and Bill Slater and people like that, and they were high flyers, and I was thrilled to bits. I thought, this is the team to support. And after that, literally about the time I started supporting, they just went downhill. And so any joy that I had in that was short-lived. So sometimes you think, how can you rejoice all the time? And you can't if the reason for your joy is in circumstances, which are going to change. Dundee are not always going to win the league. They're never going to win the league. But you can rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because he always is the same. And there's loads to rejoice about in him. Why would you not rejoice in him? You read in the New Testament about who this Jesus is, the things that he does. You see how wise he is. You see the way in which he is able to address every situation that arises, all the problems that people face. He's able to come into that and resolve it for them. He's wise and he's kind and he's good and he's strong and he's true. Why would you not rejoice in him? What a wonderful thing it is to have him around. What a wonderful thing it is to know that this Jesus about whom we read in the Bible is risen from the dead, alive today, still doing what he always did do, still doing it today in our lives and our circumstances. And he is always the same. The always here belongs really to the Lord, because he is always the Lord. He is always wise, always good, always strong, always kind, always there. And therefore we're able to rejoice in it because he doesn't change. So he's the one reality in the world that doesn't change, that isn't going to be affected by circumstances, that you can guarantee when you wake up tomorrow, he's going to be the same. When you wake up a week from now, he's going to be the same. Whatever situation you may face, he is the same. And more than that, he's near at hand. And that means, that's not him calling, by the way. Well, it may be, for all I know, but he's near at hand. Now, that's the thing sometimes we find hard to take on board, just recognizing that actually this risen Jesus is right at hand. I have three sons. Remember the kind of shock to the system when the first one was born, you know, and you put him down to bed at night and, you know, less than an hour later, he's bawling his head off. And, you know, as a parent, you have to learn quickly how to handle that. And he would wake up through the middle of the night. And so I would get the job to go and pick him up and to quiet him because he was, you know, wasn't meant to be feeding at that point. So through to his room and pick him out of his cot and put him on my shoulder and calm him down, quiet him down. And gradually, you know, he kind of calms down, you know, and you think, this is it. And very gently, you kind of tip him, just rocking him gently. I used to sing to him as well, Away in a Manger, so I could sing it about 500 times to him. And gradually, just singing Away in a Manger and rocking him there, just gently lay him down his cot and then leave him there. And I just gradually withdraw like that. And I would tiptoe at the rate of about, half a mile every 10 hours, tiptoe back out of the door. What I hadn't realized was that babies are born with radar. And by some means that I've yet to suss out, they have established some extraordinary electronic network so that the moment you step out of the door of their room, their antenna picked that up. And the moment I stepped out of the door, he started bawling again. And we're back to it. Now, I don't know how they do it, but as a baby, he had to learn that actually, even when I wasn't physically right by his side and visible to his eye, I was still near. And the fact that I was in the adjoining room and he couldn't actually see me, he had to learn, I'm still near. And I can still hear if there's any problem, and I don't need to be actually right in the room by your side like that. I'm still near to you. We have to learn that as well. And that's what Paul is underlining. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is alive. He is the same, and he is near. And he's well able to handle all the problems that you may have. So that's the first thing we must reassure. You look up and you remember the basic truths of this message, and you rejoice in him. Don't lose sight of that, okay? So every scenario, whether it's stressful circumstances, he's able to handle that. Paul's in prison. He's able to handle that. How's it going to end? He doesn't know how it's going to end. He may be executed for all he knows. Is he anxious about that? No. You're thinking, how does he handle that? And he handles it by being able to recognize that the Lord himself is right there with him. So the second command that he gives is simply, you look up, that's number one. Number two, you pray hard. Every situation, he says, whatever it is, doesn't matter how big it is, the Lord can handle that. Doesn't matter how small it is, the Lord is interested in that. If it worries you, if it's stressing you out, then whatever the situation may be, whether it's big or small, you present your requests to the Lord. You turn to him. And you do so, he says, with thanksgiving. That's to say, you make a point deliberately of thanking the Lord for every way in which, in the past, he has actually helped you. And that's just a way of reminding yourself that actually he has a pretty good track record of coming up trumps when we have a need. Think back over your life. Think back over the times when you have faced problems, faced crises. You've looked to the Lord, and what's happened? He's met your need. He's provided for you, sometimes in the most extraordinary ways, sometimes in ways that have bowled you over completely. And you just make a point of saying, well, thank you. In the past, you've done that. The Lord has a very, very good, impeccable track record of being able to meet you in your needs. And so you remember that. And then you present your requests to him. He's often asking us in the scriptures. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Comes to Bartimaeus, the blind man, and pulls him out of the crowd and says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? You know, you'd have thought, well, that's pretty obvious what you want him to do. He said, no, you tell me. What is it that you want me to do? And that's the extraordinary invitation. This great God says to us, tell me, what do you want me to do? in this particular situation that is worrying the trousers off you, what do you want me to do? Tell him. Present your request to God. Spell it out. Pour out your heart to the Lord. That's what we're exhorted to do in Psalm 62 there. Pour out your heart. Just tell him what it is that you want him to do. And leave it with him. That's what the word really means. Not just present, but commit it to him. Say, well, it's your problem now, Lord. Hand it over to him. That's what I used to do with my dad when we had problems as a child. We'd simply go to him with it, and he'd say, well, leave it to me. And we learned very young that we could do that. Because he was able to fix everything. He was able to sort things out. And so we simply left it with him. And God says, yeah, just leave with me. It's his problem, not ours. So that's the second thing. Pray hard. Look up. Remember who Jesus is, that he's always there with you. Secondly, pray hard. Commit it to the Lord in prayer. And then thirdly, think straight. Finally, brothers and sisters, all that bit, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, and so on, think about such things. Now, this is not a kind of ecclesiastical version of, my favorite things, The Sound of Music. Yeah, you know The Sound of Music? Andy, you watch The Sound of Music? You know The Sound of Music? Hands up, yes? And you remember that song, These Are a Few of My Favorite Things, yeah? Hands up. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. That's not what this is about. Think about your favorite things and everything will be all hunky-dory. That's not what Paul's on about at all. He's saying, rather, think about what God, who is true, who is noble, who is admirable, who is excellent, think about what God does in a situation like that. And then do it. You've seen it in me, he says. Now you go do it. How does that work out? Here's an illustration. A number of years ago, my wife was involved in a car accident. She was driving the car, had an accident, and she rang me up and said, I've had an accident in the car. Now, that is stressful, all right? Just about every single one of the situations that I mentioned there, stressful circumstances, because immediately you're kind of seeing your bank balance reducing fairly massively. You have a whole load of additional work to do in terms of contacting the insurers, contacting the garage, and finding this person, that person, and so on. You've got a stressful relationship now with your wife because I'm thinking, well, she was driving the car, it was her fault, and she's thinking, as she comes back to me, well, it was your fault. I'm thinking, my fault? And she's saying, yeah, if you hadn't been so late getting back, I wouldn't have been in such a rush. So really, it's your problem, your fault for having done that. So there's this kind of all the capacity for stressful relationships there. And then I've got stressful people as well, because I've got to ring up the insurers, and they are stressful. I hope you're not an insurer, but if you are, sometimes it's pretty stressful because they just don't get it that you've got a car that you need to get fixed and so on. So what do you do? What would God do? Think about what's true, what's noble. What's admirable, what's excellent. So you know what I did? I went out and I bought some flowers and gave them to my wife. And she was bowled over. She said, why do you do that? I said, well, because I figured you really needed a bit of encouragement. And the remarkable thing was that removed all the stress. I could cope with insurers. I could cope with, all the aggravation. I could cope with the stressful relationship. It was an extraordinary peace brought into the situation. You think what God does in a situation like that, and then you go do it. And that's what Paul's on about. That's how you handle anxiety. What would God do in this situation? If it's a stressed relationship or stressful people, how does God handle that? What is the true, noble, wise, pure, excellent way of handling that? What would God do? And then go do it. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be yours. Three commands there. And also I said there's a promise. The promise is simply this, towards the end of what he says. My God will provide for all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all your needs. There aren't any ifs and buts about that. That's extraordinary. You know, there's no condition placed in it. If you do a number of things, then God might do that. There's no, you know, maybe he will, maybe he won't. It is a definite, categorical, unconditional, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. How do you find that? How do you know that? In Christ Jesus. That's the privilege, the privilege that you have when you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, when your life is given over to him. In him, you have everything. You have a God in heaven who is well able to meet all your needs and well pleased to do that, and who will meet all your needs. Your God is that big, that great, that wise, that good, that there is nothing, nothing that ever phases him, nothing that is too problematic for him, nothing so small that he doesn't care about it, nothing too big that he can't handle it. That's who your God is. Paul says, remember that. Rejoice in him because he's always the same. And commit all your problems to that God with thanksgiving. Figure out what does God do, and then go do it in that situation, in the knowledge that your God will indeed meet all your needs. May God enable us to live like that and to be ourselves, therefore, instruments of his peace in the stressed out lives that others around us are continually living as well. Let's pray. God,